I believe it would be entirely correct to say that the word servant is one of the more significant words in Scripture. Now, I don't know if you've really thought about that very much, but when you consider the number of times the word servant is used in the Bible, it might just take you by surprise. In fact, the word servant is listed in fact, I believe it's number 49 in the top 100 words categorized in that way by the number of occurrences in Scripture. Any word that falls within the top 100 words of the Bible for their occurrences used is a very significant word. You'll find it more often in the pages of the Bible than blood, peace, kingdom, covenant, almost 100 times more than the occurrences of temple. But as important as that word seems to be in God's word, it describes a way of life that very few people seemingly have any desire to experience and to put into practice. Our culture urges us today to rise above others so that they will have to serve us. And it's not surprising that we never, ever really get around to teaching people the value of having a servant-oriented mind, even as pertains to daily living. The fact is, though, I don't believe you can study the Scriptures seriously and come away with any other impression but that even in our dealings with the world, there is a certain extent to which we are to have a servant mentality. Not that the Bible says we're to consider ourselves to be slaves to everybody who comes along, or that we are to lie down before them and let them use us as a doormat or anything like that. But there is a certain sense in which the servant mentality, the servant heart, should have an effect on even our daily dealings with other people and the world itself. This morning I want us to begin a series of lessons on that very subject, the servant heart. And I'd like for us to look specifically in just a few minutes at something that was called out in our scripture reading that I read to you from Psalm 100 just a few minutes ago. But back to the fact that we don't seem to ever consider it to be important to teach the value of being a servant. You know, I've heard that question asked a lot of times these days, but I don't think I've ever heard a kid say, when I grow up, I want to be a servant. Well, you say that's foolish. That would be ridiculous for someone in our day and age to say something like that. And in a certain way, that would be true, but it doesn't, again, emphasize the fact that we consider service and being a servant to be something that is really beneath us. Maybe you heard about the fellow who, after a long period of time experiencing these awful symptoms, finally went to the doctor, and after giving him a good thorough going over, the doctor called his wife in. And she says, well, this is highly unusual. Why are you calling me in here? He says, well, I just want you to understand the gravity of your husband's situation. The only way he's going to survive is if he gets about 15 hours of sleep every day. And so you're going to have to let him sleep in the mornings. And he needs 3 very, very nutritious meals. And so you need to cook him breakfast, lunch, and It's supper, really, but I know a lot of you folks call it dinner. He says, and furthermore, he doesn't need to be doing any kind of work, any kind of especially lifting, or I mean, he just needs to totally relax, or he won't make it. She said, I see. So she went out of the doctor's inner office there to where her husband was, and he saw the concerned look on her face, and he said, honey, what did the doctor say? She said, Bud, she said, you're going to die. There's just something about us that we just don't want to contemplate the idea of having to wait on somebody hand and foot. And I'm not saying that that's always a bad thing through and through, but it's just another characteristic of this world that we live in and what we place a premium on. Bottom line, it doesn't seem like anybody's putting a premium on servanthood. And you know where it really shows? It really shows up in the Lord's church. Let me say from the very outset of this study that this church is full of servants. So just because we're going to be studying the subject of servanthood for the next couple of weeks, I don't mean to imply that we've got to start from zero, and so far as we're concerned here at Redland Road, we all need to learn how to be servant. I think we, for the most part, we all know really well how to be servants because we exhibit that. I don't think you could find a congregation of God's people where you would have a greater concentration of servants, people who are concerned about serving one another as we all serve God. But it does mean that we need to, no doubt, brush up on some things that we already know and practice, because there will come a time when the Lord will either say to every one of us, either depart from me, or, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want us to begin this morning by taking a little closer look at a part of that passage that I read to you a few minutes ago. One of the more well-known Psalms, Psalm 100. I want us to, you know, that's an interesting Psalm. I was just counting a few minutes ago. In my Bible, I've drawn circles around every reference in that psalm to God's name, either His name specifically or the pronoun that refers to God. And do you know in that little psalm of 5 verses, it's there 16 times. 16 times in 5 verses. And so you might say, in one sense, that psalm there is all about our Heavenly Father. But it's also all about us. And I want us to focus in on verses 1 and 2, which in the New American Standard Version says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Now, that joyful singing part, somebody's going to identify that and say, well, that's talking about worship services. And indeed, that is one of the many ways that we serve God with our worship, such as we're offering up today. But there's more to serving the Lord with gladness than just singing a happy song at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And so let's think for a little bit, first of all, about what that means to serve the Lord with gladness. I don't think there's any mystery to it. It's not hard to see what the text there is demanding. What God wants is glad service. What God wants is glad service. Now, is that what you are offering God? Let's just pull everything away from this worship assembly for the purpose of our discussion for a few minutes. When you look at your life overall and you consider yourself, or do you consider yourself really and sincerely to be a servant of the Lord, would you describe your service as being glad service? For some reason, Christianity has been associated with, well, let me just say it, sourness. Long phase, sour outlook. You know, the more spiritual you are, the more disagreeable you look. I heard about a fellow one time. I know he was a deacon. He was sent to the airport to pick up a visiting preacher who was coming in for a gospel meeting, and he'd never met the preacher, never even seen a picture of him before, and so he really didn't know who he was going to pick up other than the guy's name. And let me tell you, I've been in that situation before, and it's kind of uncomfortable. And so he's standing there at the arrival gate, and he's watching the people come through there, and he's trying to figure out which one of them looks the most like a preacher. So he can go up to him and identify himself and welcome him and take him, you know, to where the accommodations are. And he finally picked out this one guy who looked particularly preacherly to him. And he goes up to him and he says, "Sir, are you a minister?" And the man was taken aback a little bit. And he says, "Why, no, it's my indigestion that makes me look this way." Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., Supreme Court Justice for about the first 30 years of the 20th century. One day, in a discussion of his career, explained his choice that he made to become a lawyer and pursue the Supreme Court position. He said, "I might well have entered the ministry if certain preachers I knew didn't look and act just like undertakers all the time." For some reason, we've got this image of not just preachers, but also Christians in general, you know, that, and television hasn't helped that any, because anytime you see a Christian portrayed on television, and this used to really be popular several years ago, it was always some wild-eyed radical or somebody who never smiled and always took such a somber, serious look at everything. God wants glad service. We need to remind ourselves again that joy needs to be involved in serving God. You remember after David was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba by Nathan the prophet, those things were discussed that had to do with his future and the future of that child that would be born to them and so forth, and not really any good news in all of it. And we believe that David then penned Psalm 51 as his expression of his contrite repentance and his seeking after God's forgiveness. In Psalm 51, verse 12, David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." I think there's a point to be seen connected to what we're talking about. When David refers to it as the joy of your salvation, your being God, the salvation that God gives us, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." There are some folks, I'm afraid, who haven't quite connected with that concept of joy in salvation. And then David said, "Sustain me with a willing spirit." I don't see any way around understanding that as a prayer asking God to help a man be more willing-hearted toward serving him. Even to the extent that he describes it as, sustain me with a willing spirit. What was it that Jesus said concerning his apostles? For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes what we know we need to do, we aren't quite able to force ourselves to do it, and a lot of times it may have a physical or physiological reason attached to it. What I'm saying is, sometimes it's hard to get up and go early on Sunday morning because we stayed out so late on Saturday night. The willing spirit is a crucial part of serving God. You know, I believe God's children, we all should see ourselves as being engulfed in a spiritual condition or a set of circumstances that ought to make us the most joyful people on the earth, no matter the difficulties and hardships that we often find ourselves facing. Let's try really hard here to make the distinction, to draw the line between the joy of joyful, glad service to God and the physical hardships and difficulties that come about as a result of being a human being on this sinful earth. There is a separation that needs to be observed. Otherwise, we'd have to fall victim to that idea that a lot of people obviously have. When things go wrong in a physical sense, then it just totally ruins you, even spiritually. And that shouldn't be the case, because the joy and the joyfulness of glad service is in fact one of the tools with which we are able to confront and even attack the physical circumstances that sometimes try to pull us down. The fact is, nobody ought to be harder to pull down morally, dare I say mentally, nobody ought to be harder to pull down than a faithful, loving, serving, joyful child of God. And I'm just like you. The reality is, those words sound good, but it doesn't always work that well. It's a lot easier to say that than it is to be that, isn't it? But when you consider everything that God's people have going for them, these challenges, what was it Paul called them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? This light affliction. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporal, earthly, physical. The things that are unseen are eternal. In order to serve the Lord with gladness, we've got to manage to be able to focus on the unseen. Because if we spend all our time worrying about the seen, the earthly, the things that come upon us as just a natural course of human existence, things that we usually can't even control, we'll destroy ourselves spiritually. Turn your attention with me again back to Psalm 100. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Know that the Lord himself is God. This is the God we serve. I don't know who your God is out there in the world, but so far as we're concerned as God's children, Jehovah is our God. And I can't think of a greater reason to serve him with joy and gladness. Yes, sir, you better understand that if I were busy serving some earthly god or some other god, such as we remember Paul talked about in Acts 17, all the gods that the Athenians served. Oh yeah, if we were serving a god like that, we'd have reason to be concerned. But it's Jehovah we serve. You remember in Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar made that golden image and declared that everyone upon hearing certain sounds of music should fall down and worship the image of him. And those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to fall down and worship, and for refusing to fall down and worship, they were cast into that fiery furnace which was heated even hotter than normal. And after they were thrown in and there was no effect had upon them, Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. Old Nebuchadnezzar went from the position of saying, that golden image is me and you need to worship it, all the way back to the point where he needed to be saying, you are the servants of the Most High God. As the song says, what a mighty God we serve. And then the psalmist says, it's he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I can remember when I was growing up. In fact, I was still growing up when I came to Montgomery to go to school at Alabama Christian College, where my mother and daddy went to school, met, subsequently married, and you know the rest of the story. Every now and then I'd run across somebody who'd known my father, and they'd say, who's your daddy? And I'd say, Jesse Phillips. I'm here to tell you that I've gotten a lot farther along in life because I'm the son of Jesse Phillips than Jesse Phillips ever got because he was David Phillips's daddy. But the psalmist says, we're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Jehovah God is our heavenly Father. How could you not serve him with gladness? As the Lord explained it in Matthew chapter 6 when he was teaching his apostles that lesson on the subject of being inordinately worried and concerned about the physical things of life, he said, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it's cast into the oven or the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? In other words, we're his children, and he takes care of us. Now, before we finish, let's think a little bit about this joy business. The Holman Bible Dictionary says that joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. It's not something that people can create by their own efforts. The Bible distinguishes joy from pleasure and warns that self-indulgent pleasures and seeking after them does not lead to happiness and fulfillment, thus joy. I think the writer there has it right on the money. We've got this misunderstanding. We think that joy means happiness and being satisfied with the physical surroundings and circumstances, and that's not joy. That's not the joy of the Bible. That may be the joy of 21st century English, but that's not the joy of the Bible. Jesus illustrated the kingdom of heaven by telling of the joy that a man experienced who found great treasure in Matthew 13:44. And he ties the kingdom, the greatness of the kingdom, with the joy in the man's heart. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Wee little man was he, climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. Isn't that the way that song goes? It's been a long time since I've sung that one. When Jesus called him, the Bible says he quickly climbed down and received Jesus joyfully in Luke 19:6. In Acts chapter 8, it tells about Philip going to Samaria and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the people believed and obeyed, and it says there was great joy in that city. When Paul and Barnabas reported the success that they were having at converting folks and establishing churches, in Acts chapter 15:3, it says that they caused great joy unto all the brethren. You see, in all of those cases, the joy is tied to the kingdom of heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the good news of the gospel, to the obedience coming from good and honest hearts. The Christian's joy, gladness, rejoicing, are a product of the right relationship with the Heavenly Father and do not depend upon outward circumstances. When we consider those seemingly mysterious words that James writes in James 1:2, it's particularly confusing if all we're focused on is the physical. When James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." He goes on to explain, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Verses 3 and 4. So long as we live on this earth, there will never be a time when we're not challenged by difficulties and hardship and inconvenience and sometimes extraordinary things that come upon us. But those things must not dim the joy of our spiritual service, because we are God's servants. As the psalmist says, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." As that old hymn says, "In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer." This is the joy, the gladness that should characterize our service to God, regardless of our physical circumstances. Now, just very quickly, let's notice some of the benefits of serving with gladness as we close. Number 1, glad serving pleases the Heavenly Father. And if the servant isn't interested in pleasing his master, he's not much of a servant. It's obvious that this is the kind of service that God wants. It's obvious that this is the kind of service that God rewards. Serving with gladness. Number two, those who serve the Lord with gladness are far more convincing of the validity of the service than those who serve grudgingly. In other words, if we have to drag you kicking and screaming to worship services, that's not a real good testimony to those who might be wondering whether or not they need to go to worship service. Now, you understand, nobody's in the business of dragging anybody to worship service. That's just a way of illustrating that sometimes we do come really close to putting on a very bold demonstration of how I may be here, but I ain't going to like it attitude. And there's more to serving God than just worship assemblies. Number three, glad service is encouraging to our brothers and sisters around us. In those seasons of distress and grief that song mentions, we're encouraged and lifted up by the joyful, willing services that are rendered to us in a thousand different ways by our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I see that demonstrated in this church every day. And then number four, glad service is evidence of great love. Often duty is cold and empty. When we compare the difference between serving out of duty or force, up against serving with gladness out of a sense of love, I don't possess the words to be able to adequately describe the separation between those two concepts. One is just about as far away from the other as you can get. Serving out of a sense of duty, serving out of a sense of love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul told the brethren in Corinth, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." He was going through a particularly difficult time, as was the church in Corinth too, because he went on to say, "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." That's another problem we probably ought to spend some time discussing, but it's not a part of our consideration this morning. What kind of servant are you? Is there gladness in your service to God, in your service to one another? Psalm 40 in verse 9, the psalmist said, "I have proclaimed the glad tidings of righteousness in the great assembly." I have proclaimed the glad tidings of righteousness. That's what our lives will do if we're truly God's servants. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll go further into the subject of service and being servants as we talk more about hearts of servants. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is an opportunity before you right now to become a child of God. You do that by obeying the gospel, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized in order that your sins may be washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you've already done that but have become involved in sin again, allowed it to come into your life and build that wall of separation between you and the Heavenly Father, you need to acknowledge it, seek God's forgiveness. We want to pray for you and with you. God wants to forgive you and restore you. You're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way. We invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.